Reading from the letter called 1 John, in the second chapter, the first two verses. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Phil Bedell, age 51, died April 26th, suddenly at his home in Daleville. Pastor Gary McManus asked and obtained permission from Phil's widow, Mary, to talk about Phil in the message today. Today's message was suggested to me last week, and it ties in with Ascension Sunday, which is what we celebrate today, and it ties in with responsibilities I had last week. I preached a funeral last Thursday for a 51-year-old man, Phil Bedell. He died suddenly. It was his heart. There had been almost no symptoms, but he was ready for death. Not that all the loose ends were taken care of, not that all of his projects were complete or everything put away, no. But Phil was spiritually ready. He knew the Lord Jesus. Phil had made a decision much earlier in his life to know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Phil even insisted, whenever his funeral might be, that the preacher preach the gospel of salvation and new life in Christ Jesus. I was more than willing to fulfill that request. I had received news of Phil's death on the day that he died. I had not remembered that he was only 51 years of age. The next day, a week ago, Saturday, I noticed the weekend's newspaper obituaries. Here are the ages of those who passed away a week ago. 49 years old, 35 years old, 62, 58, 62, 60, 31, 68, 44. Now, you might say to yourself, well, it was just their time to go. Maybe, I guess, but that isn't the point. The point is that the funeral I preached was for a man who was ready for death way before the age of 51. He died at age 51, an age when many do not anticipate death, an age when many don't even plan for death, never mind that death is inevitable. But Phil was ready for earthly death long before he died on April 26th. Looking at the newspapers, I wondered how many of the others I listed for you, how many of them were ready for the end of their lives. I did recently hear of someone age 87. They found out a week before they died that they had stage 4 cancer. They died the following week. That person had at least a week to prepare for his death. But that person was 87 years old. They could have anticipated less time ahead of them. We here at Daleville Christian Church are praying for people who are sick. Some of them are seriously ill. Some of them know that they are terminally ill, that they will not recover from their illness. Friends, do I need to remind you that every one of us is terminal? As the comedian said, none of us will get out of this life alive. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, maybe you are one of those believers who is certain that the end of all things is near, that Jesus will return very soon. Well, I cannot tell you that you are wrong. You may be correct. I had a history professor whose faithful grandmother used to say every day of her life that Jesus' return might be today. Maybe today is the day. My professor's grandmother was correct. Maybe today is the day of Jesus' return. A friend of mine has been certain of Jesus' return for a number of years. He believes it will happen in his lifetime, and that he therefore will not physically die. He could be correct. The Bible says that we don't know the time of the end or of Jesus' return. But my friend would also tell you that whether Jesus returns in his lifetime or not, he is ready for the end. My friend is ready because he knows Jesus. That was the point the family asked me to make at Phil Bedell's funeral. Phil made preparation for the end of his life some time ago. Phil and his wife were married in a place where they had both spent time with Jesus in prayer. Phil Bedell was a music teacher in the Indianapolis public schools. He was also a songwriter. These words of Phil's were published in his service bulletin for Phil's funeral. These are words to a song that he wrote entitled, "I'm Ready to Fly." And I'm ready to fly, I'm ready to fly, I'm ready to fly away with you. I'm ready to fly away, so high away, ready to fly away to you. At the funeral service, I mentioned a theme that I have focused on here with you already at Daleville Christian Church. The verse I mentioned from John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This verse reminds us that amidst the grief this nation has experienced, amidst the grief this family has experienced, Jesus said, "Don't be troubled." And we will not be troubled based on who Jesus is, based on who God is. And Jesus reminds us we only receive that dwelling from God when it is ready, not when we are ready to receive it or when we think it's time for us to go to it. Again, we don't decide when our heavenly home is ready for us. Jesus said when our heavenly home is ready, at the end, Jesus himself comes for us and takes us to the building that was built for us. Jesus comes for us. But this is all based on our belief in God, our belief in Jesus. As Jesus and the Heavenly Father who can be trusted with life, as Jesus and the Heavenly Father who can be trusted in death. If you have not made this decision to believe in Jesus, to trust him with life and with death, you can make that decision. You can make that decision today. Phil made that decision some time ago. Phil might not have known when his heavenly home would be ready, but as his song, "I'm Ready to Fly," says, Phil knew that he had a heavenly home, and Phil knew that the Lord would take him there. You can know that also. According to the Bible in the book of Acts, Jesus' ascension to the Father was an historical fact. Read about it in the first chapter of Acts. It's an historical fact, but it's way more important than simply an historical fact. There's a lot of truth riding on this historical fact. In its most basic meaning, Jesus' ascension to go to the Heavenly Father is a part of this guarantee of our passage from life to death to life again. Jesus went to heaven, therefore followers of Jesus can also go to heaven. Jesus went. You will, like Jesus, go to heaven. Jesus said that he would take you there. Jesus' ascension is the fulfillment of words that Jesus himself spoke. Jesus had said he was on his way to the Heavenly Father. It's where Jesus came from, and it's where Jesus was headed. We teach the daycare children that Jesus always keeps his promises. Here, too, is an example of Jesus keeping his word to us. Jesus' ascension to the Heavenly Father is the fulfillment of words that Jesus himself spoke. Jesus had said that he was on his way to the Heavenly Father. It's where Jesus came from. It's where Jesus was headed. And finally, the two additional points that make Ascension Sunday important, although we don't pay much attention to them. But let me begin discussing those two points by reminding you of a very simple picture that you have seen many times in your life. We see it in film, in animation, in cartoons. It was in the Sunday comics yesterday morning. It is the picture of decision-making, usually temptation. There's the child with an angel on his right shoulder whispering in the child's ear, and a devil figure on the child's left shoulder whispering in the other ear. I'm sure you've seen this image. And maybe you've experienced that image at times in your own life when a decision had to be made, when temptation came to you. But the preacher wants to know this: why are you listening to the devil in your left ear? we're supposed to turn a deaf ear to the devil. You know, the devil doesn't need your help. What is that joke saying? Opportunity knocks once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is in our human makeup to want to do the wrong thing. We are born with it, raised with it, taught it in all our growing up. Temptations come even to the saved in Christ. Jesus taught us to pray, and we pray it every week. Lead us not into temptation. And what does the book of James say? But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptation begins with our own desires. Now, not all desires are evil. The desire to eat is not an evil desire. A desire to eat a dozen donuts, a desire that I know fairly well, that's pretty much sinful, since I usually have 3 square meals a day. Once I get in the car to go get a dozen donuts, or I said I was only going to get one, and then in the donut shop, they're all there in their delicious glory, and I say, I'll take 6 of those and 6 of those, that's what it means when it says that desire has conceived. Now, what do you think my chances are that when I walk out of the store with my dozen donuts, what are the chances that once I have made the purchase, what are the chances I'm not going to eat every one of those donuts? Pretty slim chance. It's a slim chance that I'm not going to eat every one of those donuts. I'm not going to be slim anymore, but the chances are slim that those donuts won't be consumed. There's actually a very good chance most of those donuts won't even make it back home or back to the office. So desire has conceived, given birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, a literal death from eating all those donuts is not likely in my case. I certainly will have a spike in my blood sugar, my heart rate would probably go up, and maybe even my blood pressure, but probably nothing fatal. If I want to maintain my weight, I'm going to have to cut back somewhere else, probably put more miles in my running shoes. If it's 90 degrees when I do that, it might feel like death, but I probably won't die. But is that the worst part of death? I say no. The worst part is when I live by that desire. When I live by that same desire, no matter what form it takes, today it's donuts. Maybe tomorrow it's for more speed on the highway. Maybe next week it'll be a desire for more money. Maybe I will want more fat in my diet, more cholesterol. When I start to live by my desires, I'm on the road to death. I'm no longer consulting the angel in my right ear. People who don't have Jesus as Savior don't really have an angel in their right ear. They serve one master. They consider it to be themselves. You and I see it differently, since we believe we all have to serve somebody. For us, we serve the Lord. Let me simply quote from the Apostle Paul, and all the verses are listed for you in the sermon notes. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And then further on in chapter 13, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And then over in Galatians, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. As believers, we have received the Holy Spirit so that we may live by the Spirit and not by the desires of the flesh. But the Bible adds that even if we are tempted, even if we do give in to desire, and we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. This is why the ascension is worth celebrating. Jesus is with God, and now our advocate. I think we read the word defender. And here we've stumbled into a big word in the New Testament. The word is paraclete. It has several meanings, all of them correct. The paraclete literally means one who is called to the side of. So it has a sense of an intimate advisor, a counselor, even a comforter. But the paraclete also convinces and convicts and exhorts and strengthens. In the book of Job, we read of Satan as one who questions and even raises doubts about Job and his righteous life. So Satan serves as an accuser or a prosecutor whose job it is to list all the crimes of the accused. So in the picture we have in our minds of ourselves with an angel on one side and devil on the other, that may be more a picture of the divine throne room. God has Satan on one side accusing us of our sins in front of God. Jesus is on the other side advocating for us as those who are forgiven. Jesus, as our advocate, as our intercessor, is saying in the Heavenly Father's ear, "Heavenly Father, you and I are well aware of my client's sins. This court has record of every one of my client's sins. However, Heavenly Father, let me remind you that my client's penalties for all their sins have already been paid. This, too, is a matter of court record. Heavenly Father, I myself, Jesus Christ, paid all of the penalties for my client's sins when I was crucified. My blood was shed for the forgiveness of my client's sins. I ask that the prosecutor's case against my client be dismissed immediately." One more little tidbit. You know that little voice that tells you you are beyond hope, that you are irredeemable, that your sin can't be forgiven, that the Lord is... That little voice tells you you're beyond hope, that the Lord is tired of you and your transgressions. That isn't Jesus' voice that says that. Guess which side of the aisle that stuff comes from? That all comes from Satan's side of the aisle. That's from the prosecutor. He wants to keep you from going to God. Jesus is your advocate. Jesus, as your advocate, declares you forgiven, penalty paid, charges dropped. And not only does Jesus advocate for you at the Heavenly Father's side, but you are given your own advocate, your own paraclete, your own Holy Spirit to counsel you. You can live a new life because you can live a new life by the Holy Spirit. That's the best part of the whole thing as far as I'm concerned. Eternal life is great and all. The promise of life eternal is fantastic, but I have to walk out of here later today, and what will I do? Will it be the same old struggle to do what pleases God? But the Bible says it's not that big a struggle. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And through Jesus, who ascended to the Heavenly Father, you and I have a counselor sent from above to help us walk according to the Spirit. You and I can ask and receive advice on what the Lord wants us to do, and the Lord has given us the power to do it. Maybe the end will come today. Maybe someone here, or more of us, won't be here next time. We will have died. But our spirits may continue to live if we can trust in God. We may trust God in death. We may also trust God in life. Jesus only asks that we continue to trust Him. Have faith in it. We must continue to depend on the Lord who knows life and death. Phil Bedell did. So last Friday, Phil's place in heaven and Phil were ready. Are you? Are you ready? What about those people you know? You can tell them about Phil's death at age 51 and how Phil was ready, that Phil had gotten ready a long time ago. Amen.